Titles of the Holy Spirit, Another Comforter. Jesus was truly a comforter to his disciples while he was with them in person. His words were deeply comforting. He realized how keenly they should miss his presence and his tender and wise instruction, hence his promise of another comforter. At the very outset, this proves that the Holy Spirit is not an influence, nor a blessing, nor a good impression. He is a personality. It is a shame to speak of him as it, even though a capital IT. How belittling! Would you like to be called it? Infinitely less, then, does the Holy Spirit. Literally, he is the one who is called to stand nearby. His dove-like presence comforts. His revelations of Jesus, his words, the faith and joy he brings, all comfort. Oh, indeed, he is a comforter. The Spirit of Truth. A close study of the titles given to the Holy Spirit by our Lord will certainly bring us a deep appreciation of our heavenly guest. He is not only the true Spirit, but the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth," John 14:6. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to reveal Jesus to us and in us as the living embodiment of truth. Jesus was the truth in living beauty, in beneficial activity, and in unselfish service to others. By the Spirit's indwelling, Christ becomes in us the same active truth. This he does as we read and heed the words of truth uttered by our Lord and his chosen penmen. Thus we see the close relation between the Holy Spirit and the Scripture of Truth, or Holy Writings. The importance of knowing the Word of God by constantly pondering it is evident. There is a wise reason for putting this title of the Spirit second. Every child needs comfort. Hence he is first called the Comforter. Then the child needs to learn, hence the Spirit of Truth is provided. Oh, the wondrous wise watch care of our Father over the arrangement of his word. Three times the Savior speaks of the Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. In John 15:26, he declares that, as such, he shall testify of me. Yes, the Spirit witnesses of Christ in us. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14:20. His testimony is not only by another tongue, as some teach, but however he does it, it is in harmony with the Word and by means of it. The written Word of God is the established means of the Spirit's witness to our hearts or to others through us. Do not forget that he is the Spirit of Truth. There are many impressions, visions, revelations, trances, and dreams claiming to be of the Holy Spirit, which, when weighed in the balance of divine truth, are found wanting. We are amazed at the prominence these empty vagaries receive in gospel literature, where, when they are vast, unexplored fields of true revelation in the book. As the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit shall do three other definite things. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. John 16:13-14. First, he will guide you into all truth. Great emphasis is continually placed on the truth, both by the Lord and his disciples. Jesus had announced himself to be the truth. He has announced that the truth shall make you free, free indeed. He also said, "I tell you the truth." In 3 John, an epistle especially for the last days, the word truth occurs 6 times. Jesus had said to his rejectors, "Ye shall know the truth." To his own, he says, "The Spirit of Truth will guide you into all truth." How eager God is for us to know it. His guidance is absolutely certain and safe. Second, "For he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak." That is, whatsoever he shall hear from the Father or the Son. John 16:13, Revised Version. This does not mean that the Spirit shall not speak concerning himself, else how should we ever know anything about him? It was by his power that Jesus uttered these words about him. He caused John to write these precious things about himself. The same thought is conveyed in John 14:10, where the word of should be from. What a lesson for all saints. We too should not speak from ourselves, but from what the Father gives us to speak by the Spirit. Then we will all speak the same thing. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Therefore, there remains no excuse for ignorance of God's will, error in doctrine, fanaticism in worship and work, or lameness in practice. There is no excuse for an unceasing babble of words and conflicting views. We have the truth and the unfailing guide. Either we are neglecting to search the one or to depend upon the other or both. He shall declare unto you the things that are to come. John 16:13, Revised Version. Yes, as we follow his unfolding of the written word, he will make us to know what we shall be, where we shall be, and what we shall have and enjoy. The future is not so much a sealed book to believers as some think. But we must put ourselves where the great teacher can instruct us, namely, in the scripture of truth, the word of God. Third, he shall glorify me. This is the central mission of the Holy Spirit on earth. All that has ever been written in scripture through history, symbol, type, biography, or prophecy points to the Son of God. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. God framed the ages by him who, being the effulgence of his glory and the exact expression of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his dynamite, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty in the heights. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, Revised Version. Read Colossians chapters 1 and 2. Therefore, the glad office of the Spirit of truth is to glorify Jesus the Anointed. How does he do it? He shall receive out of mine and shall announce them unto you. Blessed words are these. Oh, ponder them. Note further, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. John 16, verses 14 and 15. Compare with John 4:26. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Do you wonder that Jesus is so eager for us to receive the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and fill us? Do you wonder that the Comforter himself convicts and woos and draws and gently argues with us to have us welcome him? Do you wonder that the Holy Spirit makes us think of himself and our need of his indwelling? Do you wonder that the Holy Spirit weakens us, defeats our own efforts, and lets us fail God in our walk and work? No marvel. Jesus said he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When he is within his temple, he arranges the furniture of the new man, opens a kindergarten, forms an academic class, and leads on to a happy commencement day here and a victorious zenith of success as revealed in the glory. Crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2:9. Jesus wants his followers to know what he knows, to see what he sees, to enjoy what he enjoys, to be where he is, to reign with him as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives to reveal and make real to us all the wealth of God's dear Son, that we may be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1 verse 6. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. There's no room left for doubt as to who is the Comforter or the Spirit of Truth. In John 14:26, Jesus called him the Holy Ghost, whom the Father should send in his name. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. This verse, also John 15:26, clearly declares that there are three personalities in the Godhead. The three dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9. The Spirit of Christ is not the other Comforter of whom Jesus here speaks. The Spirit of Christ is his own personal spirit, even as each of us has his own spirit. Hence Paul's stern statement in Romans 8, verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is never said, if any man hath not the Spirit of God or the Comforter, he is none of his. Jesus possessed his own spirit for 30 years without having the Holy Spirit. Compare Luke 3, verses 21 and 22. Jesus is God's anointed one because God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Acts 10:38. Jesus had both his own spirit, called the Spirit of Christ, and also the Holy Spirit. When one is saved, he has the Spirit of Christ. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. This same Spirit of his Son is called the Spirit of adoption, or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. With this Spirit of sonship, our spirit, the Spirit of God, bears witness that we are the children of God. Romans 8, verse 16. The promise of the Father, Luke 24:49 and Acts 1, verse 4. This is he of whom Jesus spoke, saying, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11:13. Jesus is God's gift to the faith of a penitent sinner. The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father to his weak child. Accordingly, Jesus said, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 14:17. If people see this clearly, they will cease claiming to have received the Spirit when they were saved. How many dear people are void of full fellowship with Jesus, void of their full privileges in Christ, void of knowing God's will, and void of power because they are deceived at this point. Ye shall receive dynamite, the Holy Spirit having come upon you. Acts 1:8, Revised Version. Briefly stated, this simply means that he who has received the promise of the Father possesses the power to suffer or do or declare whatsoever the Lord lays upon him. He has divine enabling to move in the divine will, faith to remove mountains, love to love the unlovable and melt hearts, patience to bear long and be kind, courage to rebuke the erring, and strength to bear every burden. The Lord does not endue us to do everything that we may think ought to be done. Our lives must be directed according to his program. In many instances, there is an amazing revolution in the lives of even devoted saints after they receive the gift of the Spirit in Pentecostal measure. Oh, that God's people would understand the true meaning of power from on high. The chief outlet for this power is witnessing to the truthfulness, energy, and fullness of the gospel. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, saith the Lord. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 4:33. Our common idea of witnessing is very incomplete. Note all the references from John 15:27 and study them. You will see that they have little or nothing to say about personal experience. Primarily, we are to witness of the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 1:11 and Luke 24:46. Then of his resurrection, and finally of his coming majesty and glory. There are multiplied so-called witnesses who bring discredit to the cause by relating their silly visions, heavy stomach dreams, and exaggerated experiences. The witnesses recorded in Acts knew the Word of God. Then, after they received the Holy Spirit, they testified according to the Old Testament writings. Of course, comfort, instruction, conviction, and power followed. The testimony of personal experience always carries weight when it is based on the written Word. If our testimony is to be profitable, it follows that we should fill our minds with truth. Then, when we speak as moved by the Holy Ghost, we drive the nail in a sure place every time. 2 Peter 1:21 and Isaiah 22:23. The sevenfold fullness of the Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, or scent, in the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, verses 2 and 3. This remarkable sevenfold fullness of the Spirit was the anointing which Jesus received. Consider it deeply. We receive the same sevenfold Spirit when we are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Our brother Paul intimated this in saying to Timothy when he was tempted with fear and shame, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind or discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. All the fullness of God is in the Holy Spirit for us for his glory. He is in us to furnish us wisdom or love or power or courage when we need them or silence when we should be silent. Doubtless, this is the meaning of the words filled with all the fullness of God in practical experience, Ephesians 3:19. There is no lack because the lackless one dwells in us by faith. Each of us may boldly say, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength, for the Holy Spirit gladly enables me to do so. Precept upon precept. Each of us may boldly say, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength, for the Holy Spirit gladly enables me to do so. Philippians 4:13, Revised Version. Precept upon precept. We have already considered some of the results of the Spirit's presence in a believer. Teachings unavoidably overlap. God's way is precept upon precept. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28, verse 10. Let us look at several more of these divine littles, which are so unspeakably full of meaning and power. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14, verse 20. What a triune union this is. Here are three parties mysteriously intertwined in one another. Behold, how Jesus prayed, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. John 17, verses 21 through 23. How wonderful! Before he asked this of the Father, he had declared to the disciples that thus it should be. Hence, it is folly for us to pray for the oneness of God's people. They are already one with one another because they are one with the Son, who is wondrously one with them and with the Father. The first work of the Spirit on coming from heaven was to make us know these far-reaching facts. Where then is the believer? In Christ, ye and me. Where is Christ? In us, I in you. This was Paul's great theme as to personal experience. Christ is in us by the new birth, but by the anointing with the Holy Spirit, we know that he is in us. Then as we walk in the Spirit by the word, Christ is formed in us. Galatians 4:19. In all things we grow up into him who is the head, the anointed one. We are no longer infants, tossed and carried about by every wind of teaching. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15. Who would not receive and yield to the Holy Spirit? Who would not earnestly court his abiding presence and gladly yield to speaking in other tongues rather than miss all this? Shame on everyone who draws back from being anointed with the Spirit and on everyone who afterward draws back from walking in the Spirit. Shame. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16, verse 8. This is plainly the Spirit's mission to the world. This is not our mission. Ours is to witness of Jesus. It is the Spirit's work to reprove, convict, or convince the world. Let us not presume to do his work. Of what particular sin does the Holy Spirit convict? Of sin, because they believe not on me, saith the Lord. People reprove others for certain acts. Christ put away our sins by his death. Hence, the Spirit does not deal with men's sins or ungodliness. He holds before them him who died for them. Men know that they are sinners. The Spirit convicts them for trying to be moral and civil, for trying to improve or save themselves, and for rejecting the only way of salvation, which is Christ himself. The Spirit also convinces of righteousness, namely, that there is no righteousness apart from God's Holy Son. His righteousness was proven by his resurrection and ascension to the Father, as he here says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Then he convinces of judgment. Jesus' death meant the judgment of Satan, the prince of this world, because he introduced and developed sin in the world. For men to see this is to see the awfulness of sin and that their shameful wickedness was judged in the death of Christ, for they are sinners, servants of the devil. If they do not accept Christ as Savior, the final judgment is inevitable and just, and they can have nothing less than their part in the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41 and Revelation 21:8. When Jesus had told his dear disciples all these precious things about the advent and presence of the Holy Spirit, he added, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Let us not stop here with disheartenment, but let us note and believe the following. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. John 16:12-13.